Well, welcome everyone again to YAF. Glad you could all make it out tonight. This past weekend was an interesting weekend at the Westman House, an exciting weekend, because the show The Blacklist started back up. So I don't know if any of you guys have watched The Blacklist, but Lindsay and I first found out about The Blacklist about a year ago. And at the time, there were two seasons on Netflix and one that was currently airing. So we basically binge-watched the first two seasons pretty quick. And then we were faced with this decision. I don't know if you guys have ever been here before, where you could keep up with a show as it's airing, but you have to wait that week between, and you know you don't want to do that. So maybe you just wait till the end of the season when it comes out on Netflix. We just decided to go for it. We watched the show, and then we had to make that same decision again just last weekend. When the new episode was out for season four, we're like, should we just wait until the whole thing's done so we can just like sprint our way through it or watch it? We decided to watch it. So if you know anything about The Blacklist, basically the only thing that you need to know for our purposes is that this is a show where the FBI is hunting down bad guys, right? That's kind of what they do. So this is what they're doing, and there's much more to it than that if you want to go watch the show. But I've picked up on this sort of pattern that happens over and over again in this show, which is the FBI, they show up at somebody's door who they're coming to question about something or arrest or interrogate or something. And they get to the house, and they knock, and they look in the window, and they shout, FBI! And, you know, then they... As they're looking in the window, they look just in time to see somebody like sprinting out the back of the house, running from them. At which case, they yell, "We've got a runner!" And then everybody like springs into action and like takes off trying to catch this guy. And this just happens over and over again. And I thought of that. This happened in the first episode of the season this past week. And as it happened, I thought of the story that we're going to look at tonight. Because we're starting the book of Jonah. And if you know anything about Jonah, you know he is a runner. This is what Jonah is. This is what he does. And particularly this happens in the first chapter of Jonah. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So I bring that up to say, not just because that's kind of the theme of the chapter, this is what we see Jonah doing, but because this is a theme in our lives as well. Running from God at different points in different ways, in big ways and small ways, whether it's sprinting away from Him or turning away for a time or just kind of drifting. This is a part of our experience with God. At one point or another, we become runners. So we want to look at this story in Jonah, this first part of Jonah, to look at what is it that causes Jonah to run, and then what happens after that. Specifically, how does God respond when Jonah runs? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And as I said, this is the first part of a series that we're going to be doing in the book of Jonah. And Jonah conveniently has four chapters, so we're going to take 4 weeks to do this series. Works out really well that way. Not just because there's four chapters, but because there's sort of four distinct chapters of Jonah's life. Not just chapters in the book, but four very distinct sections. And we're going to look at one of those each week for the next 4 weeks. Tonight we're looking at this first chapter. The reason that we're going to take some time in Jonah is because I think it's a great way to follow up on the series that we just got done doing when we were talking about our vision and our mission as YAF, as a Young Adult Fellowship. Because what we saw, as Daw reminded us of, is that we are a group of young adults striving to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. We're trying to follow after Jesus. And what that presumes is that Jesus has actually invited us to do that, that he's called us to do that, and that we're responding to that call as we follow him. And the story of Jonah is basically that. It's a story of somebody who's been called by God for something. And we see how he responds to that call over the course of these four chapters. And as we look at that, there's a lot that we can learn about both how we should and how we should not respond to the call of God in our lives. So that's why we're going to why we're going to look at Jonah. So, as I said, tonight we're going to be in the first chapter. So, let's start off by reading the first three verses together. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went aboard to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So, in these first couple verses, we see, we meet kind of the key players in the story. The first one being the Lord. Starts off, the word of the Lord. So, this is a common phrase that we see. If you read through the prophets, and specifically the minor prophets, this sort of 12 books in a row that go from Hosea through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, they're called minor prophets. And if you look in them, we frequently see this phrase, the word of the Lord came to somebody, and that somebody is the prophet. In this case, this is Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, the book of Jonah is a bit different from these other prophetic books, even though it starts in a similar way. And it's different in that in most of these other books, when we see this phrase, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, it maybe gives a brief description of them, kind of sets the context a little bit, and then much of the rest of the book is the word of the Lord that has been given to this person, that they are then speaking to whomever God has sent them to. In the case of Jonah, we don't get this. We don't get a long sort of dialogue or a long set of words, warnings, instructions that God has given to Jonah that he's now passing on. Jonah actually does preach at one point. He says one sentence that we're going to look at in chapter 3. But most of Jonah is a story. So it's a prophetic book, but it's different than the other ones because what we have to learn from Jonah comes more through the story of Jonah than the words that he actually speaks. So all we see about Jonah here is that he's the son of Amittai. That's really the only sort of background information that's given. But it's just enough information for us to learn something else about Jonah, because Jonah the son of Amittai shows up at one other place in the Bible. He shows up in 2 Kings 14:25, and he's just mentioned, and we're not even going to look at that verse, but it's important because what it tells us is that Jonah lived and prophesied during the reign of a particular king named Jeroboam II. Why is that important? Because if we know when Jonah lived, then we can know something about the context that he was living in. And what we know about that period in Israel's history, if we sort of put on our historian hats here and think about the history of Israel, what we know is that there was King David was the first, King Saul, and then King David. This is the first time that Israel is sort of united as a kingdom. It doesn't last long, lasts another generation through Solomon, and then it splits into two kingdoms, the north and the south. And from that point on, basically, all of the kings in the north, almost all of the kings in the south are bad kings that do not lead the people after the Lord. And Jeroboam II was one of those. This is in the northern kingdom, this is in Israel, and he was not a good guy, spiritually. He was a good leader in the sense that from the time of Solomon through the time of Jeroboam II, which was several hundred years, Israel had started to lose territory to the nations around them. But under the reign of Jeroboam, Israel was expanded back to the same size that it was when David was king. And what that means is that they gained access to certain resources and certain markets that they had lost, and as a result, had this sudden influx of wealth into the country. So the time when Jonah is prophesying, these are the best years from a sort of political standpoint and an economic standpoint, the best years that Israel has seen for quite some time. It's a great time to be an Israelite because money is flowing into the country, they're really prospering. So this is the Israel that Jonah finds himself in. This is basically all that we know about him. The next sort of character that we meet is Nineveh. the city. It's not really a character, but we can talk about it as a character. So it's helpful to know some things about Nineveh. Nineveh was part of Assyria. And if we take a look at this map, you can see... you see Assyria over here kind of in the middle of the map, and Israel. You see Jerusalem kind of over by the Mediterranean there. So Assyria is a long ways away, but where this red outline is, this is the territory eventually that Assyria ends up taking over. This is a massive kingdom, and you can see Nineveh sort of right in the center of it along the Tigris River. So this is a very important city in what was at the time the most powerful kingdom in the world. And Assyria kept making their way, expanding their kingdom closer and closer to Israel. So we have Israel, this sort of thriving country at the time, Assyria that's making their way over. And that means that Israel and the Assyrians are not on friendly terms, right? These are enemies. The important thing to know about the Assyrians is that they were known for being incredibly wicked, brutal people. So it wasn't just enough for them to take over territory. And in fact, the population that they had was actually a very small population. They didn't have very many people who were Assyrian. So as they took over more and more territories, they didn't have the manpower to really run all of those territories like they needed to. So they needed another way to force people into following them and listening to them and not rebelling. So what they would do is they would be incredibly brutal to their enemies. They would do things like skin them alive and hang their skin outside the city, or impale people on sticks and let them die outside the city as a warning for what would happen if you crossed them. So these are incredibly wicked and evil people. These are the people that the Lord sends Jonah to, that the Lord, when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, tells him to go to sort of the heart of Assyria and to preach against them, for their wickedness has come up in front of me, before me, is what the Lord says. Clearly, this was a wicked city. It's come, and the Lord has taken note of their wickedness. So he calls Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Preach against it. It doesn't say preach to it. Preach against it. This is a message that Jonah is supposed to bring. We don't get the details of the message, but he is supposed to go and to warn these people, to preach condemnation towards them because of these evil practices that they've done. I want to stop here and think about what it means to be called by God. Because we see this happening all throughout Scripture, this language of God calling people. And here we don't have that exact phrase, the God calling Jonah, but clearly we have God approaching Jonah with a very specific message to go and do a very specific task. Each and every one of us have been called by God. Sometimes that calling comes as specifically as it does for Jonah here. Sometimes God might call us to a very specific task at a specific point in time with a specific mission. But some of us might never experience something like that, not in a dramatic way, maybe not an audible voice of God coming like this. But we all have been called by God. That is, we all have been commissioned by God, given a mission, and sent out to accomplish that mission. And we can speak of that calling in a very broad sense. When we think about our vision and our mission, that is our calling, to be disciples of Jesus. That's sort of the broad, overarching calling that each and every one of us has. But then that calling gets more narrow and more specific at times. And God calls us not only to follow him, but he also sends us out, as we see him doing to Jonah here. And sometimes he might send us to a very specific place, very specific people at a very specific time. But whether or not we sense him doing that, we know that we have been called by God and sent out by him. So as we think about the story of Jonah, I started off by saying Jonah is a runner. But Jonah can only be a runner because he's first been called by God. So for us to think about the ways that we might find ourselves running from God at times, we're getting ahead of ourselves if we don't stop to think about the ways that we've been called by God. So that's something I would encourage you to think about and in small groups to discuss together. What are ways that we have been called by God? What are ways maybe that you have felt the Lord specifically calling you? Here we see God calling Jonah in a very specific way. Now, imagine yourself in Jonah's position. You are an Israelite. You find yourself in this booming, thriving economy, a nation of military and political strength. And God calls you to get up and go to Nineveh. Is that something that sounds appealing to you? No. Trust me, it doesn't sound appealing. If you know anything about Nineveh, if you know anything about the Assyrians, this is not something that would be appealing. So Jonah feels that, and the first thing that we see Jonah doing here, really the first thing that we learn about Jonah, is God says arise, it says Jonah rose. That's the only thing that he got right in the whole story. From here on in the rest of this chapter, he gets everything else wrong. He arose, he doesn't go to Nineveh, he flees. He flees to Tarshish. Now, if you take a look at this map, you see Tarshish is a long ways from Nineveh. It was, if you think about the known world at that time, this was literally as far away as you could go. So God gives a very simple command. Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And Nineveh gets up and he sprints in the opposite direction. He says, no, thank you. I don't want to have anything to do with that. So I think we have to ask ourselves the question, why does Jonah respond this way? Why does Jonah sprint in the opposite direction? And some of it we've mentioned already, but let's try to identify three different factors here for why Jonah responded in this way. First, Jonah was scared, right? God called Jonah to step into a very scary situation. And as Jonah hears this, he would have been terrified. He would have thought, if I go to Nineveh, I know exactly how this is going to end. I'm going to get killed, and not just killed, but brutally so, and I don't want anything to do with that. He was scared. For him, safety and security were at home in Israel. And we're going to see in a minute, he was actually willing to leave that safety and security for something that he thought might be even more safe and more secure. But he had safety and security in Israel. And he had come to prize that above everything else. So when God calls him to go and he gets scared, he finds himself running in the opposite direction. And I think this is something that we need to be aware of. Because one of the things that can cause us to turn from God is fear, in the same way that we see Jonah here. Because sometimes God calls us to do scary and difficult things. He might ask us to give up a certain sense of safety and security in order to follow him. And there's lots of different forms that could take, and I'm sure you've experienced some of them in your life. But as I was thinking about this, the kind of sphere of life that came to mind was finances, because there can be a lot of fear and anxiety around finances. But the truth is that God calls us to sometimes do scary things with our money, right? To step out in faith and to meet somebody else's need when it means making great sacrifice on our part, or to extend a pledge to somebody. I think of the PBC remodel when they were doing this. There are families at PBC who were probably scared to step up and to make a pledge to give to this cause. And some people overcame that fear, and some people probably turned from God in that slight way. And this could happen with giving to missions or sponsoring a child or any sort of thing that the Lord might be calling you to. There's some sense of fear about committing our finances to something. When we face decisions like this, whatever it is, where we have an opportunity to give our money to something, God may ask us to do that. He may not in every given situation, and that's where we learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. But what we want to be aware of is whether or not we are listening to the Spirit in doing what he asks us to with our money, even when it sounds scary. Another thing that we see Jonah doing is acting selfishly. So I think he was certainly scared, but I think he was also selfish. Because, again, he had a relatively good life. From what we can tell, he would have been enjoying a good life in Israel. He would have been living there in a time of great prosperity, and he would have been experiencing, most likely, a great deal of comfort. And Jonah was reluctant to give up that comfort. God was asking him to get on the road, not just to put his life in danger, yes, but to leave behind everything that he knew as comfortable. We see Jesus asking his disciples to do the same thing over and over in the Gospels, to give up what they knew to be comfortable. And he asks us to do the same thing sometimes, to let go of our selfishness, the ways that we would like to orchestrate our lives so that things work out the way that we would like, to give up some of that comfort in pursuit of Jesus. We see that Jonah is unwilling to do that, and because of that, he finds himself running from God. The third thing to mention, a third reason why Jonah runs from God here, is because he has forgotten something very important about God. He has forgotten something about the character of God. Because we can tell from the way that Jonah responds, it says that he ran from the presence of God, that he was trying to escape the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah should have known, because he's an Israelite, but especially because he's a prophet, that you can't run from the presence of the Lord. He should have been familiar with passages like this from Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This is what Jonah was trying to do. Even there, God would find him. But in that time, the people all around Jonah, all the pagans in these other countries, their conception of God was such that a god was somebody who ruled in a particular location. And if you happen to be in that location, then you better worship that god. But then when you move away from that location, there was no need to worry about that god because you were sort of outside of his jurisdiction, as it were. You were away from his presence. So it seems that Jonah has kind of fallen into this line of thinking. Not that God's presence is everywhere, but that if he could actually move physically and geographically, that he could escape from the presence of the Lord. He had forgot something that he should have known about the presence of God. And I think this is another thing that can cause us to turn from God or to run from him, is to forget things about him that we ought to know. I knew a young man who, when he grew up on the mission field with his parents, and they came back to the States around the time he was in high school. And after he graduated from high school, his dad, that next summer, just a month after he graduated, his dad suddenly passed away from a heart attack. And he found himself in this incredibly difficult situation. And as time went on, and I watched him process this and handle this, after sort of the initial grief had worn away and life played out over the next couple years, he began to drift away from God. Because there was something for him, when he lost his father, something that he once knew to be true about God, he forgot. That God was actually a good God. Because he had experienced this thing that in his mind made him think, that must not be true. Right? If God were really good, then this thing could not have happened. And he found himself a number of years later having wandered away from the Lord, having ran from the Lord. I think the problem of evil and pain and suffering is such a difficult question. And it's hard to understand why things happen the way that they do in the world. But when we face difficult things, we have to remember what we've known to be true of God all along, that he's a good God, that he's a faithful God, that he's gracious and merciful and all-loving. And if we can remind ourselves of those things, even through difficult times, then we can catch ourselves from wandering and drifting away from the Lord, as this gentleman did. Jonah had forgot something that he knew to be true about God, that God's presence was everywhere, that you couldn't escape from the Lord. And because of that, he found himself trying to do the impossible, trying to run away from God. So let's take a look as the story continues. Verses 4 through 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So here in this next scene, we see Jonah aboard the ship, and God, this is sort of the first thing that we see God doing in response to Jonah. We see him hurling a great wind. This is sort of God's first attempt to reach out to Jonah and to stop him in his tracks from running away. He hurls this great wind. This wind causes waves to kick up, and the reason that this ship would have been going to Tarshish was because they would have been loaded up with supplies that they were going to sell. So it would have been weighed down as much as possible so that they could have the greatest profit when they sold all of the cargo that they were carrying. So as this boat that's very heavy is faced with these waves that are getting bigger and stronger, this was causing a lot of stress on the boat, and these sailors who knew what they were doing were afraid that the boat was going to actually start to break apart. So they go and they start throwing this cargo overboard, something that you would never do unless you knew your life was at stake, because you're just throwing money overboard. But they do this, and they all start crying out to their gods, right? Because these would have been polytheists. They would have thought, again, that there were all sorts of gods that sort of ruled different parts of the world and different spheres, and they're hoping that if everybody cried out to their god, that maybe one of them would cry out to the god who's actually responsible for this, and that they would be able to stop it. But Jonah, they realize, isn't there. He's down under the sheet, under the ship, sleeping. How that was possible, I don't know, but it seems that Jonah is apparently unconcerned with what's going on. Everyone is terrified for their lives, and Jonah's like, eh, whatever. Because he had gotten to a place in his life, and we see this later in the story, where he didn't really care if he lived or died. But for him, the most important thing in this situation was getting away from God, and whatever form that took, he was fine with that. So we see him down in the bottom of the ship sleeping. The captain comes down and wakes him up. I imagine when he wakes him up, he comes to Jonah and says, "Arise, call out to your God." As Jonah hears this, he's probably thinking, yeah, we're not really on speaking terms right now. I don't know if I told you this yet, but I'm actually running from him. That's the only reason I'm here. And Jonah probably did respond with something like that, because we don't see him calling out to the Lord. And later in this chapter, we see that they knew that he was running from God. So they probably wake up Jonah and say, "Cry out to your God, like we all are." And Jonah goes, I'm not really in that place right now. Then the story continues. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come to us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And they said, and he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. So in this process of casting lots, they're trying to figure out who is it that's really responsible for this. Lots fall on Jonah. They come to him and they say, "Dude, what is going on? You seem to be responsible for this. Tell us who you are, why you're here, and what you're doing." And he responds and says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven." And then this is the part that would have terrified them. who made the sea and the dry land. Because right there, Jonah has just identified himself as the one who's responsible for all this. Because he serves the God who created the sea. So they're all crying out to their gods. Now they've discovered the God who is responsible. And at that realization, they become terrified. Because they've become aware of the God who's responsible, and they've realized that the reason that this God is doing this is because Jonah is running from him. So they're terrified because they don't see this letting up anytime soon. So then, continues. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you for the sea, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to try to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. It's striking when we look at these verses, the contrast, the difference between the sailors and between Jonah. We see the sailors doing lots of things that we would expect from somebody who is a prophet of God. We see them trying to do whatever they can to survive and to save everyone else. Right? They want to see people saved here. Jonah, he doesn't care if he dies. Right? He says, "I'll just throw me overboard." Right? That's gonna save you, and I'm not concerned about my life. The sailors are the ones here that turn to God. They're the ones who end up crying out to God. Jonah doesn't cry out to God. Again, he just says, just throw me over. Right? Jonah would have known. Jonah should have known that even at this point, he could repent. Right? He wants this storm to stop. There's two possible options here. One, they throw him overboard. Two, he just repents. He stops and he turns back to the Lord. For Jonah, that doesn't even appear to be an option. That doesn't even cross his mind as far as we know. Instead, again, Jonah just says, "Throw me overboard." The soldiers, or the sailors we see, they don't want to do that. Again, they're trying to save people. They're trying to save themselves. They're trying to save Jonah. So they start to try to row back to the shore. But the sea becomes more and more rough. The waves become bigger. And eventually, they cry out to God. And they say, "God, help us not to die here. And when we throw Jonah overboard, please don't hold us accountable. Because this seems to be what you want to happen." So they throw Jonah overboard, and the sea calms down. Then, the last verse of the chapter, we see this, the last verse of this section. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This is the third time in the chapter that we've seen these sailors afraid. First, they're afraid because of the storm. Then they're very afraid because they realize why the storm is happening and who's behind it. And now, after the storm calms, again, they are exceedingly afraid of the Lord. They fear the Lord because they realize that He, without a doubt, is the God who can not only stir up the sea, but that He can calm it, and that He did so in pursuit of one person, Jonah. And as they realize this about God, as they come to understand something of who He is and what He's capable of, they turn back to God. Jonah's in the waves. These sailors, they turn to God. It says they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. We're going to see in the next chapter that Jonah does actually repent as he's in the belly of the whale. And the language that's used to describe what Jonah does is he says to the Lord that he will offer a sacrifice and he will make vows. This is exactly what we see the sailors doing here. We see them worshiping the Lord. We have every reason to believe that this is a conversion experience for them. They've gone through this incredibly difficult thing. They've been scared for their lives. They've met the Lord in that, and they turn to Him and they worship Him. This is the high point of the chapter. But then we learn one more thing, one more important thing before the chapter ends. It's that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. As this chapter ends this way, we see up to this point the way in which, the extent to which God is willing to chase after Jonah. Jonah is running from God as fast as he can, as hard as he can, to get as far away as possible. And we see God going to extraordinary measures to bring Jonah back. He sends this storm. Jonah doesn't do anything. He goes to sleep. He makes the storm worse. Jonah says, "That's fine, just throw me over." The storm gets worse again. Finally, the sailors throw him over. Jonah's in the sea. He thinks that he has escaped the Lord at this point. He thinks that he's gotten away because he's about to die. But God says, "No, no, no, I'm not done with you yet." And he sends this fish, and it swallows Jonah up. And he's there for 3 days and three nights. And next week, we're going to see what happens while Jonah is in the belly of this fish. And it's this profound experience that he has with God in what must be a very uncomfortable situation. But we see in this chapter that God is willing to do whatever it takes to track down the man who's sprinting away from him and to bring him back. I was thinking about the ways that we run from God, whether it's something small where we feel the Lord prompting us to reach out to a particular person or to give our time to serve in a particular area, and maybe for some reason we're scared or we're selfish or whatever it is, and we turn from that and we don't follow Him. Or maybe it is some sort of difficult experience that we've gone through that has caused us to question something about the character of God, and that's caused us to for a time turn away from God and wonder, is He really who He says He is if He would allow something like this to happen? Maybe for some of us, there's been longer periods of time where we have turned and we've run from God and just said, this is not for me. Or we've known people who've done that. We've watched friends turn from the Lord and run away. The message of Jonah chapter 1 is incredibly important for us, no matter where we fall in that spectrum. Because it reminds us, it tells us that God will do whatever it takes to bring us back. That there's no point that we can get to in our relationship with God where we have gone too far to come back to Him, and where He has stopped pursuing us in order to turn us back. He sends a storm. He sends a fish. He makes Jonah spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish because He is willing to do whatever it takes to get Jonah to come back. I have to wonder why. Why does God do this? Why does God pursue Jonah in this way? Right? Why not just let Jonah get away? Why not let Jonah drown out there? Why does God do this? I think there's several different reasons, but there's three people or groups of people that benefit greatly from God saving Jonah in this case. The first is Jonah. God knows what Jonah's fate will be apart from Him. Right? Even if he were to escape from the presence of the Lord, God knows what kind of a life that would be for Jonah, and He doesn't want that for him, so He pursues Jonah to bring him back. The next group of people is these sailors. If God would not have pursued Jonah, then these sailors would never have had an opportunity to learn about God. They would not have had this encounter with Him where they turned and they began to worship Him. So it was important for the sake of these sailors and also for the people of Nineveh. Remember, God has called Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And as Jonah runs away, God's still saying, hey, there's all these people here. And they need to hear. They need to hear the consequence of their sin if they keep up in this way. They need to hear about a God who loves them and cares about them. So while God could have just let Jonah go, he chose not to because there were particular people that God intended to bless through Jonah. And the same thing is true for us. Right? If we turn from God, if we find ourselves running from him in some way, shape, or form, then yes, we certainly have something to lose. That a life apart from God is not what it's meant to be. It's not how life is supposed to work. It's empty and it's void. And God doesn't want us to experience that in this life and certainly in the next. But it's not just us. It's not just about us. It's about the various people that God wants to bless through us. The sailors and the Ninevites in our lives that God has called us to. And where God called Jonah very specifically to go to Nineveh, he didn't call him in a way that we see to minister to the people on board that boat. And yet, God used Jonah in some very strange way to reach those men, and he intends to use Jonah and does, as we'll see in subsequent weeks, to meet the people of Nineveh as well. So when we turn from God, it's not only ourselves. It's not only our lives that are affected, but all of the people that God wants to reach, all of the people that God wants to bless through us. As this story ends, again, it ends this chapter with Jonah rescued by a fish. Such an unlikely form of rescue that God sends this fish to swallow Jonah up and to keep him there for 3 days and three nights. And when we run from God, well, maybe God would send a fish to you. I don't know. I don't know what the fish might be in your life. But God has done something far greater than send a fish for each and every one of us. He has sent his son to come after us, right? To come down to earth and to die for us so that we would turn to him, so that we would turn away from ourselves, and so that we would follow after him. And it's that son, Jesus, who says, follow me. Follow me. Do life my way. Do life with me. And he extends this invitation over and over and over to us. And the reason that that's possible for us, the reason that we have that option, is because God did not give up on us. God would not let us go in our sin. God was determined to do whatever it took to get us to turn to him and to be able to be with him forever. And he did it in the most unlikely way imaginable. Far more unlikely than a fish in 3 days and three nights in the belly. He sent his son as a man to die for us. Something that no one would have expected. Something that nobody saw coming. Something that caused so many people to go, this can't be it. This can't be what we've been waiting for because it's so far outside of our box. But that was the way that God chose to save each and every one of us. And now we have the invitation to turn and to follow him. Not just once, but repeatedly. To enter into a life of following Jesus, of giving ourselves to him as his disciples. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do together. So let's pray and ask that the Spirit would help us do that. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the story of Jonah, this reluctant, disobedient prophet to learn from. I thank you for the way that you pursued him, that you did not give up on him. Lord, I thank you for the way that you pursue each and every one of us. And no matter how many times we turn from you, in big ways or small, you continue to invite us back, to do whatever it takes to grab our attention and pull us out of whatever rut we are in or whatever rebellious stage we are in or whatever hardness of heart is present in us, to turn us away from those things and to turn us towards yourself. So we ask, Lord, that we would be receptive, that we would be humble enough to respond to the call that you've given us in our lives, the call of discipleship, to enter into a life with Jesus. I pray that you would help us to accept that invitation over and over again, and even to do that tonight. We pray this in your name. Amen.